All right. Thank you, Joy. It's good to know we know who holds tomorrow. Amen. Tonight we have a special treat. We have our own missionary, Brother Jim Morgan, with us. Brother Jim worked with us here for years and went on to doing a good job for God over in Romania. But when he got over there, God had somebody to help him. And what a real blessing Brother Gary Matheny turned out to be. And we count it a privilege tonight that Brother Matheny is here with us. I'm going to let Brother Morgan come say something about him. And I want you to pray for Brother Morgan. He's going into that same doctor that cut on me a few days ago. I thought he'd gotten enough money then for his car payment, but I guess he hadn't. He's still collecting. I'm joking a little bit. He's a good doctor. But Brother Morgan thought he might stand better chances here than he would back in Romania. He may say something about that. Brother Jim, come on. And we will have him on the prayer list in the morning. What time?
10:30.
And if you would introduce Brother Gary for us.
Well, it's a blessing. I count Brother Matheny as one of my best friends. And what you have here, you've heard about the David Livingstons and the Adoniram Judsons. These are pioneer missionaries. These are the ones that went to the field and made it possible for the rest of them to get there. And that's the way I look at Brother Matheny. He went there and he pioneered the way we get visas. He pioneered the way we plant churches and pioneered how we work with the culture. He was in the country within months after the fall of communism. He was the second independent Baptist missionary in the country. But he is responsible for almost every missionary's visa. Now, they don't get them from him, but he pioneered the method that we get it. So that's a blessing in itself. But the fact that the time he went in and how rough it was back at that time, how you couldn't find groceries, the real pioneer is his wife figuring out how to cook with the stuff she had to cook with. Amen? And so I just appreciate him, love him, and I believe he'll be a blessing to me. To you, I just found out today he was going to be through the area, so as soon as I could, I got hold of Brother Carter and wanted to be a blessing to you too. So I appreciate it if you just pay attention. He's got something to give. I assure you he'll be a blessing. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Brother Carter, for allowing me up here. I want to start off with a nice, pretty attention getter. So, Nancy, would you stand up? She's my wife. And Sunday will be 40 years. Amen. We first went to Romania on 6th of May, 1991, and I found out they had bread lines were 5 hours long. Seriously. I did that a couple times. Anyway, when I went there, I told my wife I was sorry about that she, you know, and she said, what are you sorry about? You know, you're going to have to stand in line for 5 hours. And she said, what makes you think I'm the one who's going to do that? And I go, well, you're the wife. So anyway, is this working here? Yeah, okay. I walk a little bit here and a little bit there sometimes. And I appreciate Brother Jim. He helped us with the school and all. And there were some, you know, problemas and all that kind of thing when you went there and learned another language. So anyhow, let's turn our Bibles. This is about visions, and I talk about visions, you know, a goal, a dream of your heart. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 17, verse number 8. So, Pastor,
do you normally have them stand, or how do you normally do it?
Anyway you want.
Okay, well, let's stand, please. I'm going to have us read two verses, if you would, please. Thank you. And this is Proverbs chapter 17, verse number 8. And I'm going to use this gift as the vision, as your dream, something you want. And we can read this all together. I don't think we got a bunch of different versions here. Some churches, it would be a Tower of Babel, you know, if you tried to do that. And verse number 8, you have to help me out now. Okay, 1, 2, 3. A gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. And might keep your places there, but turn over to Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. Very familiar verse. And I used to not read the last part when I would preach on this subject because I didn't exactly see the tie-in. I do now. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, about division. And let's start again. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And we'll pray, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the great lighthouse. Thank you for the pastor many years and many, many, many people and fasting, praying, giving, doing whatever they can to be, you know, be a lighthouse. We thank you, Lord, that your son started a church for us all around the world that we can come and get refreshed and built up in the faith. We love you, Lord. Grant liberty in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to turn back just for a second to chapter 17, verse number 8. A gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. And like I said, I want to talk about this gift being your dream, something you want to accomplish. I hope you want to accomplish something. Without a vision, the people perish. Without a dream, without some desire. If you're just floating downstream, that's just what you're doing. And you don't want that. You want to have a goal. And if you're not sure what you should do, pray and ask God. And if you're still not sure, then just do something that you desire to do. And then say, God, change my heart. The Bible says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of thine heart. And if you got the wrong desire, he's more than capable of changing it. Someone has quoted there used to be a saying when I was going to Bible college, it's easier to turn a moving object than one that's sitting still. And don't be adrift. I still want to accomplish things. Maybe God's calling off the field. Maybe it's not. We're going back here in about 7-8 days. And we're kind of working ourselves out of a job. And three of the churches we started are self-supporting. And so, hey, you know, we got grandkids. We got a heart for our grandkids. We have children here in America. And you guys are living in Disneyland over here, by the way. But anyway, I like it. But a gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. So a calling of God, a vision from God, a dream from God, something you want to accomplish so much, it's a gift. It's a gift from God. Don't throw it away. And you know what you do with a precious stone? A gift is, it's not a precious stone. As a precious stone. You pull that out and you show it to your very best friends and somebody who will appreciate it. And maybe someday you're going to do something special with it. I hope you're not the person who hides his gift. I've known people in Romania that is extremely gifted. They're very gifted. And I've always thought that if somebody was so talented and gifted by God, that obviously the time would come when, even if they're backslidden, God will spank them and get them on the right course. I no longer believe that. I wish I could. Because there are people that hide their talent. They hide their gift. And sometimes I've only got one, so why should I do more? You know, other people can sing better. Other people can preach better. God's given you a gift, and you are to use it. And Caleb was in the wilderness 40 years. He'd already been given a vision. You're getting this mountain. And I'm sure that after 40 years, how many of you ever spent a night in the desert? Well, it's not hot. It's cold out there. I don't care how hot it is in daytime. It's cold at nighttime out there. And every night, somebody figured out with 2.5 million plus people there that perhaps they had about 6 funerals an hour average, you know, burying them in the sand. And every night he'd pull out his precious gift. He didn't probably show it to nobody, maybe his wife. Honey, God says we're getting that mountain, and you are going to love it. And when he got to get the mountain after a full 40 years, the Bible says he was just as strong as he was before. God kept him that way. It's a precious thing. It's a good thing to pull out. When Joseph got his dream and told his brothers, I'm going to rule over you guys someday. Isn't that great? Is that right, little brother? Come on over. You see that pit? And they pushed him in there. And when he was in that pit, and when he was a slave in Egypt, and when he was in prison, he was slandered by Potiphar's wife. When he's in these places, I'm sure God said, I told you. And it's going to happen. Now, I got a question. Is it wrong to want fame? I used to think it was. Is it wrong to want money? Well, Brother Gary, the love of money is the root of all evil. Amen. But it's not necessarily wrong to want money. This building was built with money. Right. Is it wrong to want power? Well, you know, I think it probably is in most cases, but these are things God gives. I mean, Abraham, David, and Solomon were all very rich, and Solomon's the richest man that ever lived. And so, you know what? I used to say you got to repent of that. It's covet. You know, maybe it is. And just ask God. Well, I don't want to ask God. I'm afraid he's going to tell me I've got the wrong heart here. Well, why don't you find out? Because God's got a better plan than you got. But you just might find God saying, no, I put that in your heart. I have a reason here. Joseph, I mean, what if somebody told, hey, I'm going to rule over, I'm going to be the second most powerful man on the planet. In fact, Pharaoh told me I'll be more powerful than him except when he's in the throne. What do you think of that? And they didn't think much of it. I know when David was going to kill Goliath, and he said, isn't there a cause? His heart was, you ever had your heart wrapped around something you want it so bad?
Yep.
They come with price tags, you know. And Joseph had to go to, prison and all that. And David, his older brother, said to him, I know the pride of you. You're full of pride. Well, no, he wasn't full of pride. I like this message. I hope I get on track here in a minute. So let's turn over here to chapter 29 now. Look at this. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Very often quoted the verse and the last part, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. They say the number one thing people want in around the world, and they've done all these polls, is people want to be happy. They want this, that, but the one that comes up the top the most, I just want to be happy. And there's some unhappy people in this world. There's some people go to Disneyland and they are literally not happy. There's some people living in just a lot of words that, you know, just don't even like to talk about it because they sound depressing and different things. And the Bible says, and I see the connection here between the vision, and it is, for some people, just being happy. I just want to be happy. Well, you can hear people say that, maybe crying it in different ways. For there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth God's laws, what we're talking about here, happy is he. So how do you do that? You keep the Bible. It shows you the way around all the minefields that are out there, and you'll be happy. Jesus said, and me you shall have peace. It says, in the world you shall have tribulation. If you're an atheist or a believer, you shall have tribulation. The same verse continues, but be of good cheer. It's okay for a Christian to be happy. It's okay for a Christian to have good cheer. I've overcome the world. This world's got a lot of problems, and you're not getting out of it, whether you're a church, a family, or an individual. But praise the Lord, you can be of good cheer. God says, I've overcome this place. And I used to think, well, how is that going to help me? Because my Savior overcome. Because if I keep his law, his ways, I will overcome also. One of the visions is just simply being happy. A lot of unhappy people in the world. They don't go by the Bible. They've been going by the world, the friends, and the devil. Turn with me, please. Let's look at Joseph. Old Testament, Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. Do you have a dream? Something you want to accomplish? You don't have to be old to get a dream. You may be old to accomplish it. Moses supposed that they would have understood that God had called them to free them. And God says, you're not ready yet. But I've been to the University of Egypt. He even says he gave up the riches of Egypt, which to me means only the Pharaoh got the riches of Egypt. It seems to me he was in line to become Pharaoh. Whatever, he had a lot of riches in store for him, and he gave those up. And God said, 40 more years later, after he'd been talking to a bunch of sheep, and he said, who am I? And God said, well, you're the one that's, you're ready now. I've got you ready. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph being 17 years old, 17-year-old young man. The average teenager, I've got nothing against him because I used to be one. But the average teenager, if he had fame, money, or power, he'd be ruined in 3 or 4 years. He'd be wiped out. He could not keep it. He wouldn't know what to do with it. He'd misuse it or throw it away. And God let him have the vision, though, when he was a teenager. Just don't do what he did and brag to your big brothers you're going to rule over him. That's not smart. Whew. And we'll go down here in verse 3. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all their brethren, they hated him. It's hard not to play favors. My dad sit us down at the table about two or three times. I remember my dad saying, I love you all the same. There's not one of you I love more than the other. Hard to do, but it's a good thing to do. They hated him. They could not speak peaceably unto him. Have you ever worked someplace or been around people that nobody can speak peaceably to you? They just cut you. They don't. You just know it from the get-go, and it's just an uncomfortable feeling. And Joseph, when he's having this problem in his life, God looks down and says, Joseph, I know they're mean to you, and it wasn't your fault that your father loved you more, but guess what? I got a dream for you, and you're going to like it. It's going to be a very precious stone. And he dreamed a dream. And he told his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. In other words, they fell down. They were worshiping me. And his brethren said unto him, they knew immediately what this meant. Shalt thou indeed reign over us, little brother? Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more. They already hated him. They couldn't speak one kind word. I wouldn't want to live around brothers like that. And they hated him for his words, for his dreams. And his own brother sold him. And he's thinking, you know, these are the patriarchs. It's like, you think of them as being stained glass window people. I used to think the apostles, man, they're just really holy. Well, yeah. But they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest, you know. Pray for one of my great concerns as a missionary is that the works last, and you don't want people to have jealousies. And Joseph told his brothers after they realized who he was, and they're going to get their... His dad, Joseph, says, don't fall out in the way now. Don't get in some big fight. You come back here. You know, I don't understand it all, but all of our visions make us happy, but it's not my personal one. And if it's not, then I have... And, you know, his brothers were called to follow their younger brother. That wasn't an easy thing to do either, but that was their calling. Amen? Amen. And, you know, God knows what he's doing here. Whatever you have, I don't care how much you want it, it's not as good as what God has for you. And maybe what you want is exactly what God wants, but you should find out. A lot of people say, God, come here, give me your hand. They know God can bless anything. Bless this, this, and this. And God says, but you never asked me what I wanted. Well, this is what I want. I know, I've been there. And God doesn't want some of these things, or he turns them around. What he has was much better than whatever I had. And so how long did it take? He was 17. The Bible says he was 30 years old, Joseph, when he stood in front of Pharaoh. That's 13 years. He had 7 years of plenty, and then he had 2 more years of bad. And he told his brother when they finally realized who he was, there's 5 more years of famine here coming. So that's 22 years. For his vision to be complete. They don't usually get completed the next day. Some of them do pretty quick. Was it worth it? Well, I think so. I wouldn't want to do what he did. That was God preparing him. Yeah. You're a 17-year-old kid, and all this is going to be given to you. When, God? I'm not going to tell you right now because you won't want it. There's a quote attributed to Abraham Lincoln. I really don't know if he said it, but he said, God reserves the best positions for those who suffer the most. They get knocked down. Anyway, so he, Caleb was, I figured, 44 years from the time he saw that mountain. He said, we are more than able to take it. You know, I mean, what was the matter with them? God took them through the Red Sea, and now they can't take a few giants on. And they wouldn't do it, and they listened to the bad report, and God says to Joseph and Caleb, don't worry, you're going in, they're going to be wasted, but you're going to wait 40 years, plus 5 years of battling, and anyway, a long time. But again, he said, I'm just as strong as is in the day that you and I went up there. I don't know why you have to wait on sometimes and other people, but if you get your dream, isn't it worth it? Amen. Yeah, it is worth it. Turn with me. Turn with me over here to Deuteronomy. I'm all over the place. You'll have to forgive me. Genesis chapter 50, the last chapter here. Genesis chapter 50 and verse number 20. Why does God give us visions? So we can be proudful, so we can say, look what I've got and you haven't got. I got a nicer car, a nicer house. Why does God give us those things? So we can make other people feel bad or something? He always, for everything I say in Scripture, I can understand no other possible reason to glorify Him with them. And over here, Genesis chapter 50, verse number 20, and his brethren are afraid because their dad has died, and they say, now he's gonna treat us bad. They were probably fearful for their lives. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, Joseph is saying to his 11 brothers, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. All of Egypt, all of the Israelites, and all the countries around Egypt were also going through famine, and one man saved them all, and that was the one that God had called. And in the Scriptures, when his brothers came to him the first time, the Bible says they did not recognize him. And that he probably had this pharaonic clothing on, and, 17, probably had a real beard on by that time. And the Bible says he spoke to his brothers through a translator. And he knew their language, obviously, but he had a translator. And so they knew, they're bowing in front of him. And it's so interesting to me. That the Bible says when they were bowing in front of him, God says, I told you. Right. He remembered it then. That's God's way of saying, I told you in advance before it happened so you wouldn't take any credit here. I told you in advance before it happened so you would glorify me and praise me and not think it's because you're smarter than your brothers or stronger or something. And God waited till the day it was fulfilled. I think it must be hard for God to wait sometimes on us to get the picture. By the way, I'm giving away a book tonight. I wrote this book and nobody wants it, so I got to give it to somebody. I've been told they make real good door stoppers, so I don't know. They're in the back. It's one per family, please, and so one for all the college students. And if your parents aren't here and you'll read it, then you may have it. Just give them away free. And I got to get on a plane. It weighs too much. It's God in Spies. It's a true book. It goes in with my message, so that's my advertisement. And I was in the Navy, and then in 74 and 75, I went to Russia. Okay, I was on a nuclear submarine, and we had a rendezvous, and with another sub, another nuke, and Soviet territorial waters, and big thing. And there's special diving. Anybody here know what saturation diving is? Saturation diving. There's a few hands. Very, very few people even know what I'm talking about. And the Navy had developed it. These deep dives off in the Gulf and the North Sea, or these oil rigs use them for real deep dives. It's too deep for scuba. 400-foot dives for a week, 3 days at depth, 4 days of decompression. We're in the water each day for about 2 hours. They pump us hot water to keep us alive. It's Siberia. It would have been frozen solid if it hadn't been fresh water, 27 degrees. And they pump the gas to us. They pull the gas back. They didn't want any bubbles going to the surface. Nobody knew we were there, and blah, blah, blah. And there's 21 divers on our sub. Saturation divers. And they told us a year in advance, only 8 of you are getting in the water. And I wanted it so bad. I mean, it was one of those things, I want this. And I told my friend, Chief, is a really good Christian. I said, every time I pray about this, I mean, I've never heard God's audible voice, but every time I pray about this, I get this impression that God's saying to me, what if I don't do what you want? And I say, Lord, I really have to tell the Lord how important it was to me. Lord, I really want to do this, and it really means a lot to me. If I don't do what you want, will you still do what I want, which was serve him? And I know what the right answer is, yes, even if we don't get. But that was hard for me to say. It was much easier for me to trust Jesus Christ with my soul than it was with my life. How many people have still left? Well, you can't get to heaven any other way. You got a brain. You figured that out. Jesus doesn't take you. You're not going. But this is your life. And you can die to it and give it to Jesus, and you will find it. I prayed that prayer, and finally I said,
I will, because I had to mean it, you can't fool God. Lord, I will serve you even if you don't let me make the dive. But I really want to make the dive. Pack that on the end of my prayer. The very next day, the diving officer walked up and just said one thing: you're making the first dive and turn around and left. And I thought, you know, I couldn't understand, how could this is so monumental to me, how could this be resolved? Anyhow, it's in the back. Hey, you know what we did? We tapped a Russian military cable. We did it for actually 10 years. They couldn't bluff us anymore. They said we're like arms negotiations, like playing poker with somebody, and oh, that's their analogy, and they said, we know what they're holding in their hand, not what they tell us they have, but we know what they really got now. And when they try to trade up some missile system that doesn't work, we can tell them, that's okay, you can keep it, we don't want it. Praise the Lord. I'm glad they were looking out for us, our government. But it was a dream. What would you have done if you couldn't have had your dream? I probably would have sulked a little bit, but I live 4 miles away from my closest neighbor. I was raised in Sierra Nevada mountains, and I wanted to play baseball, and my brothers were too young to practice. And I figured, I wasn't that good, but I figured I can be just as good as these other guys if I could just practice. And I told my mom, says, well, just take the school bus. It's about 15 miles to town, and, you know, and just stay after school, and you go to practice, and I'll talk Dad into going picking you up. Well, that didn't work. And my dad loves me, but it didn't work. When my dad was upset, he had a way of slamming his truck door, pow, and I'm out there in right field. They put me out there because nobody ever hits the ball out there, you know. I didn't know what I was doing, but I didn't care. I was playing baseball. And I heard that noise, and I turned around, and about halfway, and I heard my name broadcasted over the whole plate. Gary, get over here! Like that, you know, felt about that tall. Didn't say goodbye to the coach, ran and got in the truck. All the way home, I got an earful. It got home, Dad's still upset, and he went and told Mom what he thought of her great idea. And I didn't even care. I just walked down the hall and went to my bedroom. I thought, other kids get to play sports, why can't I play sports? And by the way, while again, let me repeat, I love him more than any other man on the planet. And when I was having my pity party, God looked down from heaven. You know what God said? This is good. This is good. It is good for a man to bear the yoke of his youth. It's good to bear the yoke of your youth. It's Lamentations 3:27. The yoke, you put it on a, you know, a bull or something, and he don't want to go. And if he don't want to go, he's got a yoke. He's going to go or get his neck broken. And God, I don't think he cares about sports personally. Maybe, I don't know. But I know one thing he really cares about is when a young person gets his neck jerked around. God says, wait a minute, I want to see what's going to happen here. And God watched Joseph. How you doing down there, Joseph? In that pit. You got any snakes down there, scorpions? Pretty dark down there. Your brother sold you out. They don't love you. Someday some Christian's going to do that to you. You take your marbles and go home. You say, but you don't understand. Somebody in this church has stepped on my toes. Only once. Well, praise the Lord. That's pretty good. That's going to happen, my friend. Don't try to become a pastor or pastor's wife. Joseph, how's it going down there? You learn that Egyptian language? Talk about cultural shock. He's a slave. And, oh, Joseph, you're in prison today. God, didn't you tell me that? Yeah, I told you. I keep my promises. You're just not quite ready. Must have been hard after he told the two, the butler and the cook, their dreams. Says, now, remember me. He was going to help God out, which I would have done too. I'd have been screaming. And they said, yeah, yeah. And they went and they forgot. And then Pharaoh has a dream 2 years after that. Well, the time came, and it was the right time, and God knew what he was doing. You know, when I went to Bible college, I only wanted to quit 2 times in my whole life on the Lord, and both of them were at Bible college. My first week of my first year and my first week of my second year is the only 2 times I've ever wanted to quit. And the reason was I've never been able to sing, and I was afraid of public speaking. And I thought, well, there's nothing I can do. I'm kidding myself. I'm out of here. And both times God said, sit down. It'll be worse for you.
And I didn't know why I was staying there. I just knew the Lord wanted me there. And again, the second year, the first week, I looked around. And I said, I can't do anything. These guys had gone to Christian schools. I honestly didn't know such a thing existed. It'll be worse. You don't want to go AWOL on the Lord, amen? So, I stayed there, and in my second year in pulpit speech class, they brought a missionary in to talk, and he was saying, I was in about 15 minutes. I started a church here, and then a couple years later, I started a church here, and then about 6 months later, we got some guys, and we started a church here, and while he was talking about church planting, this thought came to my mind. I'd like to do that. That was my calling. He that desires the office of a bishop desires it. How do you know God's called you? I just wanted to do it. It's like a little match that got struck. Then Satan reminded me I was afraid of public speaking, put my little flame out. I started teaching little tiny kids, and then junior highers and high schoolers and adults, and my fear went away. And in my third year, match got struck again, and God put it in my heart, do a work here in America first. You just get wiped out over there anyway, so you got to get ready. And when I was a six years associate pastor, average associate pastor the last 2 years, that's what I've been told. Then I became a pastor, and 5.5 years, and by the way, I got the church self-supporting in 1 year, and we paid cash for a grange, but it was used as a church building. Man, I've got this figured out. Look at his split. I'm going to Romania. 16 years for our first church was self-supporting. That was pretty dry, but I wanted to go. I mean, I wanted to get out of this. I wanted to run and go. And about 2.5 years into pastor, my friend came over there. He has a church, and we're young families. We're both starting churches. And I said, come outside. I want to tell you something. I'm afraid to tell people in our church about this. My wife and I both have this desire. And he says, what? I want to be a missionary. And he says, you do? I go, yes, I do. And then he asked the obvious question, which I never thought of. He says, where? I don't know. I just want to go someplace outside the borders of America and start a church. I don't really care as long as I'm not the North Pole. I just want to go start church. And I said, I must be sinning because I know God's put it in my heart to have a building paid for. It was just in my mind to do this. Physically I'm here, but my heart's somewhere else. I'm a double-minded person, right? I must be sinning against the Lord. You know what he said to me? God uses your vision to keep you going. I said, that's right. I can be an associate. And I learned a lot from my pastor. I can be a pastor. Learned a lot. I went through a church split. Don't ever do that. But I learned. And I would have got run over in Romania. And then Romania wasn't open anyway. But it made me feel good. It's like a little carrot stick. Do this, this, and this, and then I'll give you what you really want. Moses, you're not ready yet. You got to go talk to a bunch of animals out there. One last place, and I'll conclude with this, is in the New Testament this time. Hebrews 11. Did I say Hebrews 11? I must be wrong. I knew I'd be wrong. Okay, I knew it. It's 1 Peter. Try this one. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. There are some people in the Bible who don't get their dreams, at least not fulfilled in their lifetime. Their children get it. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. And we see suffering here. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him as unto a faithful creator. And I got, wow, I should have gone, okay. I'm going to have you listen and not turn because I'm embarrassed now. But just listen, please. It says, cast not away, there. I'm in another place, it is in Hebrews, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Don't throw away this confidence, this thing God has given you. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. And it goes on and says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man shall draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. I think many people draw back when they're in the prison, when they're in the hard times, and say it's just not worth it. Well, I'm guessing that there's more suffering for the greater reward. And down in another place, and this really gets me, for by faith, talking about Abraham, by faith Abraham, and it says, by faith he, referring to Abraham, sojourned in a land of promise. It wasn't his land. It was the land of promise, as in a strange country dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. And it goes on down. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Some people, like missionaries, I think especially, it's not that easy. And people judge as well. I got a sure self-supporting in 1 year. But it took 16 years. God get sick in Romania? No, he didn't get sick in Nazareth either, and he couldn't do any mighty works there. Amen. Because of the people's lack of faith. I mean, one neighbor's going to get saved, and one's going to slam the door in your face. And countries are made of people, and they have personalities, by the way. Cultural shock. And some things don't work out so quick, and especially, I believe, missionaries in this country, you're going to start something. Don't expect it to be easy, but it's worth it if you get the thing going. So there's a verse that says they will raise up many generations. Abraham, you got the land? Well, no. Jacob, Isaac, but our posterity's going to get it. Well, what good is that? Because I care more than just about myself. My brothers and sisters in Romania, they get the hat. I'm going to turn the keys over to them someday. Here, everything's paid for. The billing's paid for. You know, you're knocking your head against the wall a little bit. Praise the Lord, though. I believe that we get rewarded in heaven for works we do down here if they last. They keep getting people saved. And any of you, and there's always somebody, I don't want my rewards. That's real good. Give them to me. I will take them. You are carnal if you don't want something that God wants to give you, by the way. I'm done with my message, but listen, you will, I'm telling you, my dad told me, son, I'm 40 years old, and where is the time gone? I was 10 years old. I said, Dad, it ain't gone nowhere. I've been 10 a whole year, just never going anywhere. And now I'm 68. It goes faster, especially around 25. It really starts going fast. Listen, your time is going fast even if you don't serve God. And serving God has made me so much more... I honestly think I'd be dead anyway. So much more happier than anything I could have done. But you said you had to go through some hard times. I didn't tell you the half of it. But that's part of the joy of it. We overcome. Listen, you're going to have those hard times even if you don't serve God. Only you ain't going to have his help. So what is your dream and vision? And don't marry somebody who's got a dream of serving God if you don't have that dream. And if you're married and you don't have that dream, just get it. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Pastor. Hey.
Those are free when you go out.
Okay. All right. Thank you, Brother Gary. He's got quite a background. If you look at the picture on the book... And he's given one to the family, and I guess I understood he said to college first or something. Okay. And I told him he could give them all away but one. I wanted that one. So I'll just keep this one. All right. But what he was talking to you about out in the ocean going under the...